John chapter 15 and 16 today. Seems like a lot to cover, but kind of taken a couple sections of it already. I'm going to start in John chapter 15, verse 18. Let's pray as we open God's Word together. Lord Jesus, we receive this as your very words to us. As you spoke them 2,000 years ago, I pray that you would speak them to us this morning. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to receive your word. Make us sensitive. Make us receptive to what you want to do in us this morning. If there's anything that needs correction, may we have the humility to receive correction. If we need encouragement, would you step in and encourage us with your powerful love, not only with words, not only with reason and rational thought, but also just with your sheer presence in us. Mediate your word to us this morning, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you will see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my Father, in my name, and I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the 1940s, America entered into World War II, and it was a difficult and a costly war. After the Civil War, the most costly war in lives that we've ever fought, but in the end, the Allies won. Then just about 10 years later, and increasingly so, from the 50s to the 60s and on into the 70s, we fought in the Vietnam War. And we lost that one, even though it was far less costly for us overall. It was still a costly war, but not compared to World War II. Now, without getting into just war theory or what was right or wrong about each particular armed conflict, why did we win World War II and lose Vietnam? Now, no doubt there were lots of different reasons, and if you're really an American history buff, you could probably tell me better than I could tell you. But if my history classes were reliable back in high school and college, at least a big piece of it was morale. World War II kind of became this emblem, this symbol of national pride and unity. They knew they had to win. People at home jumped in and did everything they could to support our troops, those that were fighting in the midst of the battle. In Vietnam, we didn't have a clear idea of what we were fighting for. Support from home was shaky at best. Wars are costly and painful no matter how you cut them. Oftentimes they're long. And without reassurance and support, those in the midst of the battle get weary and they struggle to maintain the will to fight. Jesus told those who follow him, in this world you will have trouble. And no doubt that's true in a lot of different senses. You know, we take this broadly, we find trouble all the time of different sorts. But in particular, Jesus was talking about the trouble his disciples will experience as a result of following him, as we kind of see from the whole passage. Following Jesus will be difficult, costly, even fatal, especially for those that lived in the first couple of centuries, but continuing throughout the world even today. His disciples will face opposition. Those that want to stop them from following Jesus will do them harm. Following Jesus is a battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not the sort of battle where we take up arms to hurt people that are trying to stop us from following Jesus. But it's a spiritual battle. And our goal is not to stay alive. Our goal is to be faithful. And if we don't realize this, if we don't realize that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle, if we get the wind knocked out of us by the resistance that we meet, and we don't understand why, we'll find an easier way. We'll find a half-hearted way to follow Jesus, one that isn't so costly. We'll give up the will to fight. If we're going to keep fighting, keep following, even when it's difficult, we need to be reminded of whose side the winning side is. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So first, we're going to look at some of the struggles that we face in following Christ, and then we're going to see what resources Jesus gives us to overcome those struggles. So first of all, we need to realize that our struggles come from going against the flow. All right, in 15, verse 9, so we're going to be doing two different chapters here, so I'm going to need chapter and verse references. Chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If we want the difficulty to go away, if we want the resistance to go away, we know how to do it. We just live like everybody else. And we just be content to work our job, make money, stay out of religion and politics, and just kind of go on with life, live for our pleasures like the rest of them. The problem with that is that we've been chosen out of the world. The language about being chosen has come up a lot in these few chapters, in this kind of final upper room discourse where Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night before he's killed. And usually, when we talk about being chosen, we're reminded what a privilege that is. What an incredible act of grace that we've been chosen. But we see here that it's also costly. Being chosen means being set apart, being different from the rest, and the world doesn't like that. We're not like everybody else for this exact reason, that we belong to Jesus. And Jesus gives us the practical impact of this in verse 27. We're going to start in 15:26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You know, every last Sunday of the month, we get to hear a testimony from somebody in this congregation. And that's a great benefit and a great privilege for the congregation to receive that. But it's also a benefit and a privilege for the person who gives the testimony. Because testifying to Jesus is what we do. If we've been with Jesus, we must testify to Jesus. And if we can't do it with each other, we're going to have a hard time sharing with somebody that really needs to hear the message of salvation. So we do it in here together. And yeah, there are some among us even that need to hear the message of salvation. You never know who's going to walk in from week to week. Jesus says in Acts 1, just before he ascends into heaven, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, primarily, of course, when we talk about testifying, we mean we talk about it, right? Just like in a court of law. You're a witness. You testify when you speak about what you've seen and heard. People are not going to understand unless we use words. But talking is not the only way that we testify. The choices that we make testify to Jesus and what he's done for us. If I make it a priority to spend time with God in prayer and worship, and if I refuse to conform to the pattern of this world, if I spend my money to advance the message of Jesus and to care for those that he cares about instead of spending the money on myself, that speaks volumes about the difference Jesus has made in my life. If I carry myself with hope and assurance instead of bitterness and complaining, even when I'm hurting, I don't need to paste on a smile, but I have that assurance, I have that peace that Jesus is still with me. That's testifying to Jesus. And if we're testifying about Jesus, it's going to elicit a response. Jesus says, if we're following him, the world will treat us the way that it treated him. Now, there's a bright side to that, right? He says, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. That's good news. That's an important part of why we testify about Jesus. When we testify to Jesus, there are some people who are going to be drawn to Jesus. They'll see what he's done for us. He'll hear about his love for them. And they will respond and say, what must I do to be saved? I want that. And it does no good to be overly pessimistic about how people will respond. We shouldn't just assume that they're just going to say, get your religious talk away from me. Some people are ready for it. And we testify to Jesus with this hope, with this expectation that there will be some people at work and at home and in our neighborhood that are ready to hear it. But we also know that many people are not interested. And sometimes that's a deficiency in how we testify. Our testimony is sometimes faulty, but we shouldn't give ourselves too much credit for that. A lot of people just don't want to listen to Jesus. It's not us that opens their heart. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. There is no crowd at Jesus' trial shouting, spare him, spare him. There is maybe a small group of followers kind of scattered and scared among the crowd. And then there was the mob shouting, crucify. Now, a lot of people like Jesus until they get to know him. You know, they like the idea that he's going to do something for them, whether that's overthrow the Roman Empire for them or just to tell them that he approves of everything that they're doing. He just wants them to keep on living the way that they're living. But Jesus doesn't fulfill people's wishes for pride or power. Jesus calls people to humble themselves, repent of their sins, surrender their lives to him. We shouldn't be surprised that people didn't like it in the first century and they still don't like it. Yes, he loves them. Yes, he died to save them. He rose to life so that they could have eternal life with him and his Father. And that's why we're here. But when that requires people to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him, a lot of people are going to say it's not worth it. So if we testify to Jesus consistently and faithfully, people are going to respond to us much the same way that they responded to Jesus. For some, that'll be with joy and thankfulness. But for many, they'll say, where do you get off? Who are you to tell me to repent? It's too much to commit to follow Jesus and expect that everybody's going to like us. Jesus says in 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. We can hardly expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated, unless we think that we're greater than our master. If our Lord was killed by about age 33, we ought to anticipate that we're going to rub some people the wrong way. That's not our goal, of course. We don't get bonus points in heaven for ticking people off. We don't do it intentionally. Our goal is just to be faithful to Jesus. But we go in expecting a bumpy ride. Now let's broaden this a bit. Most of us are not going to be executed for following Jesus. If I had to go out on a limb, I'd probably say that no person in this room is going to be executed for following Jesus. I don't know where God's calling you. That may be what he has in store for you. But besides the persecution of following Jesus, the life that Jesus leads us into is just radically self-sacrificial in itself. So Jesus tells his disciples to sell their possessions and give to the poor. Meanwhile, we sit around in one of the wealthiest nations in the world surrounded by possessions. And the world will try to tell us, that verse doesn't apply to you. Don't listen to that. You're American. You don't have to be poor. Well, if it doesn't apply to us, who does it apply to? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Does that mean some other disciples? Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, we don't often think about having enemies, probably. You don't walk around looking over your shoulder, hopefully, watching for your enemies that are about to attack you. But if you just had to put somebody in that category, enemy, you've got to find somebody that fits into that category of enemy, human being. Who could you possibly fit in there? Now, think of that person. What are you doing to actively love them? Proactively, intentionally loving your enemy. Doing what Jesus commanded us to do. It wasn't less difficult for them in the first century than it is for us today. It's probably harder. He at least says, pray for those that persecute you. The life that Jesus leads us in is different from the world, and it's a struggle. The world will tell you you're crazy if you live this way. And at this point, a lot of people in the church will agree with them. Maybe we tried it for a while. You know, like when we first heard about Jesus, we're like, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he takes me. No matter what he tells me to do, I'm there. I'm going to do it. Then we try it for a while and we realize it's difficult. And there are distractions. There are things that kind of tell us, you know, you could do that, but it'd kind of be easier to go this other way. And we kind of backed off. Decided we'd rather take an easier way. After all, the world doesn't have to play by those rules, so why should we have to make our lives harder just because we follow Jesus? And Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 20 now, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Even if the world rejoices, that doesn't necessarily mean we've got that right. Because we follow Jesus, we will mourn. Now specifically, he's talking about his death and resurrection here. But as we talked about on Ash Wednesday, his death and resurrection are like a microcosm. They're like a model, like a small example of our current struggle and future expectation of fulfillment. We're not immediately mourning the death of Jesus because we know, yes, he is risen. But we also know there's a resurrection that's yet to come. We mourn because of this current state of the world, because we know that this world is meant for something better than it is right now. We don't put our hope in some fleeting pleasures to distract us from the pain of this life. We're looking forward to the resurrection, to the renewal of creation, the coming of the kingdom of God's anointed one, and we will not be satisfied until that comes. We don't try to make our home here. And so we mourn for a while. We deny ourselves. We refuse to be satisfied with less than what Jesus calls us to. We won't gloss over the suffering of the world. We won't gloss over our own sinfulness just by indulging in pleasures. We mourn for those things. We wrestle with them because we genuinely believe and hope that Jesus will come to bring an end to them. But it's a struggle to keep doing that. It's a struggle to keep living like the best is yet to come. Like we're not trying to make ourselves comfortable and ultimately happy here. The world and our own desires and Satan himself will war against our souls to get us to compromise our testimony, to take the easy way, to make Jesus less than worthy. And it's hard to keep on giving, keep on loving, keep on giving up treasures on earth for treasures in heaven. And if we didn't have support from home, we would give up the battle. We would just coast until this whole thing blows over. But we do have that support. And there are five resources that Jesus offers in this passage for his followers to strengthen us in this struggle. The first resource, let me just summarize this. Forewarned is forearmed. In chapter 16, verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Can you imagine what it was like for a Jewish Christian living in the first century? I mean, here they are. They have proudly claimed to belong to this nation that for centuries has been known as the people of God. What an incredible privilege. And now, in the name of God, they are being kicked out by their own people, killed by their countrymen, for following Jesus. Now, how could you not question yourself? How can you not stop and ask, did I just make a huge mistake here? Has God kicked me out for following Jesus? Jesus says no. If they knew God, they would accept his son. If they accepted me, they would accept you. But they don't accept you because they don't accept me, because they don't accept the Father. Jesus knows this is going to be difficult for them. So he prepares them for it ahead of time. Verse 4, he says, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Expect a fight. Expect that it's going to be hard. Get your guard up. When you start following Jesus, don't think that it's just going to be smooth sailing from here on out. If we think the life of following Jesus is supposed to be easy, then when things get difficult, it's going to be upsetting. It's going to be unsettling and confusing. You'll look for an easier way. If you know that it's going to be hard, then when things get hard, you just nod your head and keep pressing on. And if you can't think of anybody that hates you for following Jesus, I can tell you one. Chapter 16, verse 11 says, in regard to judgment, that is, the Holy Spirit condemns the world or convicts the world, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And that's great news. The prince of this world, Satan, is condemned because of what Jesus did on the cross. But if you have been redeemed by what Jesus did, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus, Satan absolutely hates you. And he will do everything that he can to stop you from following Jesus. Expect attacks. 1 Peter 4:12. Peter was there this night when Jesus is speaking these words. He heard this. Later on, he writes this letter and he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Set your hearts on following Jesus. Testify to him faithfully. Obey him wholeheartedly. And then brace for impact. Don't give up just because people won't accept your message. Don't give up just because the struggle takes longer than you want. This is the way it's supposed to go. If you're having a hard time, you're on the right track." The second resource Jesus offers is solidarity with our Master. So that 1 Peter passage I just read goes on to say, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Skipping a couple of verses, "If you suffer as a Christian," and that term was not originally applied by the people to whom it was applied. It was something that outsiders called us. "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Jesus says, look how they treated me. If they treat you the same way, it's because you belong to me. They will treat you this way because of my name, he says. And again, not that we want to go around looking for persecution or making enemies in the name of Jesus just so we can feel closer to Jesus. But if we are bold to follow him, we will experience difficulties. People might call you a prude or a bigot, narrow-minded, or religious fanatic just because you say what Jesus says. What Jesus says is vastly unpopular sometimes in our culture. When that happens, wear that as a badge of honor. Jesus said, they're doing this because of my name. You might say, well, my situation isn't really hard because I'm following Jesus. Maybe not. But maybe there was some choice that you made back there along the way, money that you gave up, a job that you passed up, a humble choice that you made because you were following Jesus, and now, yes, things are difficult because you made that choice to follow Jesus at that time. And don't rule out spiritual attack. You may be going through difficulty right now because Satan hates you, and he is just doing everything that he can to get you to stop following Jesus. Now, even if that's not where this struggle came from, any of your struggles can be dedicated to Jesus, depending on what you do with them. Will you seek your own comfort, or will you seek his glory? The third resource Jesus gives us is the help of the Spirit. We went over this 2 weeks ago in chapter 14, but now we kind of see this chapter 16 passage in context. This fellowship with the Holy Spirit gives us eternal life, but besides eternal life, it strengthens us in our present struggle. The Spirit is called our counselor, or our advocate, or helper, because he comes alongside us to help us. And he does this on the one hand by just showing that the world is wrong. Right? This is what we read in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When we are tempted to envy the world because of all the pleasures and luxuries that they indulge in, or if we start to crave the approval and the admiration of those that don't follow Jesus, the Spirit testifies that the world's just wrong. It doesn't follow Jesus. Jesus is the one that sits at the right hand of God. The prince of this world is condemned. You're going to throw in your lot with the world or with Jesus? And secondly, the Spirit continues to speak to our hearts what Jesus teaches us. He leads us into the truth when we're in doubt. Jesus didn't leave us as orphans, as he says in chapter 14. He didn't give us commands to follow and then leave us without the resources to follow them. The Spirit of God is in us to guide us and empower us for the work that we've been given to do. That's why you have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has given you a calling. And the Spirit is enough for us to remain faithful in this work that we're called to. Fourth, we have the love of the Father. Flip over to chapter 16, verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And you might notice at this point that three of the resources Jesus gives us are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son goes before us, the Spirit is in us, and the Father loves us and answers our prayers. If we're following Jesus and we need help, the Father will never cut us loose. He will never just send us out to fend for ourselves. We ask and he gives us what we need to follow Jesus. And I know that this is one of those verses that you say, then how come sometimes I ask and he doesn't give? I don't know. Maybe you've prayed to overcome some sin in your life and here you are still struggling with sin. Maybe you've prayed for an unbeliever that you love to be saved and still they resist God. And these aren't easy problems to solve. I don't want to gloss them over. But maybe his purpose is that you would continue to pursue that freedom from sin. Or that you continue to pursue the salvation of that person you love through a longer and more difficult process that changes you at a deeper level than you were ever expecting, so that you are able to be used by him in greater ways than you imagined. Now, I never knew Iris Jones, but I have been told stories about Iris Jones, how she prayed for her husband for years, requested prayer in this church for her husband for years, that he would come to salvation, and after years, he finally did. And you can see the impact that Iris Jones had on this church if you've been here for more than 20, 30 years. If you are in Christ, the Father will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you. He's determined to work all things for your good so that your joy will be complete. Don't ever give up praying. Don't ever give up asking the Father who loves you in hope that he will do what you deeply desire and what you need. And the final resource Jesus gives is joy on the heels of sorrow. Chapter 16, verse 20. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus told us this was going to be difficult. But he also told us how it ends. Jesus doesn't call us to a difficult life because it amuses him. He calls us to a difficult life because it is for our eternal good. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Every struggle that you persevere through in this life will pay for itself 100 times over. When you struggle, when someone treats you badly for doing what Jesus wants, or you just feel the pinch of giving something away that Jesus called you to give up, when you feel that struggle, lean into that. Because now is the time when your faith is achieving for you eternal glory. And we know this is true because Jesus has overcome the world. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The world could not overcome Jesus, and it threw everything that it had at him. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. He lived in poverty. He fasted for 40 days straight. He was betrayed by his closest friends, and he never turned from his Father's will. Finally, the world killed him, and that only slowed him down for 3 days. Struggling to follow Jesus is a battle, and it might be painful, it might be costly, and sometimes you'll want to find an easier way. But this is not a battle that we have to win. Jesus has already won. Our victory is in him, if we remain in him. Press on. No matter what it costs, following Jesus is always a victorious battle. Let's pray. Lord, give us the grace and the courage right now to call to mind those struggles that we are fighting through, the sins that we're wrestling to overcome, the physical pain or struggles that we're enduring, the social situations that are just hard for us to face up to with family or with coworkers, whoever it is. Give us the courage to look those things boldly in the face and know that you are victorious in them. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of your power. Fill us with your Spirit. Pour out on us your love. And give us the strength to follow you faithfully, unhesitatingly, completely and entirely in each one of those situations. Loving our enemies, giving what we have for others, being your followers. And lead us, Lord, victoriously into your eternal glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.